Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and privilege to preach your word. We thank you for the joy of the Lord that we feel in our souls. We thank you for grace and mercy, and God, that you have put your anointing within us, God. Lord, we're claiming souls. We're claiming, Lord, that your will be done in our lives. And Lord, we ask God that all that receive this message, it be a blessing to them, uplift them, encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. The Bible says in 1 Peter in the 4th chapter, it says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" We want to make sure that we are on the Lord's side. We want to make sure that we're ready when he calls. We've heard so many doctrines and so many philosophies of how it'll all wind up. And we're in a world today that's going along with anything. Churches are going along with anything. Churches are going along with anything to get numbered, to get offerings, to get the finances they need. Preachers are telling people sin is all right. Preachers are telling people go ahead and live any way you want to. I remember a few years ago when I preached for one of the largest Pentecostal organizations in the world. I remember how that there was a situation come up where this man tried to molest two young boys, and I was the pastor of that particular church, and we set the thing in order and asked the man to leave the church because he said he would do what he wanted to when he wanted to. I told him it would be a matter for the law after he refused counsel. He refused to allow the Lord to work with him. I told him that become a matter of the law. And at that time, it was kind of a choice, but now it is a matter of the law. If a minister, if a person of a daycare, if a person of a school or a college knows of any advancement on a minor and they do not report it, they become guilty of a criminal charge themselves. So it's a serious matter, and I knew it was serious then. But the overseer of that organization said to me, he said, "I've got tithe payers upset in that church because you turned that man out." And he said, "My salary comes from their tithes." And I want you to understand, you will put that man back in the church and you will satisfy those tithe payers. That's where the church world is at today. That's where the hierarchy of the church world. That's where the spiritual weaknesses in high places the Bible speaks about, and the corruption. I know where there's Pentecostal churches that has homosexuals pastoring them. They will stand and tell you they're against the organization, will tell you we're against homosexuality, but they will appoint and ordain preachers to the pulpit. They will allow them to parade around under their license and molest the young boys in the churches. And I know churches where it's going on at today, and they're saying that is all right because they won't number. And a lot of time, listen, an old person that's a homosexual that's in the pulpit trying to preach, he'll get more people to follow him than anything else, because that guy satisfies the flesh. You won't never come down against sin or anything like that. But we have seen this condition, and it worsens and worsens all the time. And very few churches you find anymore holds to the standards of the gospel. But God tells us, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner, where are they going to appear? Where are they going to be in this picture? Now, God has allowed us to be tried so that we can be purged. And in 1 Peter, in the first chapter, in verse 7, it says, "The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God allows us to be tried. God allows us to be purified. God allows us to be chastened so we can become pure and clean in Him. He's coming back after a church, the Bible said, and this church is going to be a church that's been washed. It's going to be a church that's been cleansed. It's going to be a church that God Almighty has allowed His Spirit to move and to work in that church. And that church is going to be a church, according to the Word of God. It says in Ephesians in the 5th chapter, that He might sanctify, verse 26, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God is a holy God. And if we come to God, we'll come to God in His righteousness and holiness. He has set all of our righteousness as filthy rags. In other words, we cannot do anything within ourselves that will merit salvation. It's like I was explaining here this morning to some of the people in the studio. We had a racket in the speakers, and they was concerned because they didn't want that to go out over the air. So I went to the main panel, and I said, it's not coming through the main board. It's after the fact. The sound had already been produced, and I think the heat and the hot weather, I went back there and checked and laid my hand on the power amp that runs those speakers, and it was hot enough to fry eggs on. So it's either getting ready to go out or it just can't stand the heat, you know, one way or the other. But anyway, it's the racket that was in the speaker was after the effect. And so when we are saved by grace, it's not by the good we done to get saved, but once we are saved, then the after effect is that we should have a life that produces wholeness and goodness and godliness and all those things. That's according to the Word of God. And God's Word cannot lie, cannot fail, and we need that to understand. Some people are trying to be good to be saved, and some people, there are whole organizations that teach and preach that your good deeds is what determines where you make it in or not. That is not so. The blood of Jesus is what determines whether you make it in or not. Now, is that blood, as it has been shed, then that blood, see, the Bible says in 1 Peter in the first chapter, and it goes on to tell us that we, in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. We were ignorant in sin at one time. We didn't know no better. If it felt good, we done it. If it looked good, we partake of it. We was ignorant in it. But once grace, once we believed, once this transformation, and over in 1 Peter in the first chapter in verse 23, it tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So see, this word seed that come into our heart and we believed, amen, and we confess with our mouth and we become saved because of it, that come about and brought about a new birth. And with the new birth, we got a new man. The old man had to pack his bags, and then we see it different. We understand it different. We have the Holy Ghost that convicts us. You know, somebody don't have to run around behind you and tell you when you do wrong. You know when you do wrong. Because the Holy Ghost, the Bible said, if you don't have chastening, then you're not a son. You're exiled from God. You're separated from God. But the children of God, we have chastening, and we are not to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Bible tells us another scripture, occupy till He comes. Go about doing good. Amen. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. There are mentioned again in verse 18, as we covered over in verse 23, and it said it was not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible. And silver, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, not from the traditions. Some people say, well, daddy done this, mama done this, my grandpa done this, my grandmother did this. But if it's just by tradition, it don't have any merit to it. Only according to the word of God in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. It was the precious blood that washed us. It was the precious blood that saved us. It was the precious blood. And the word of God goes on over in 1 Peter in the 3rd chapter. It tells us that we are to eschew evil, do good. And this is the order of the word of God. And then we know when we fulfill this, we're going to have the blessings of God. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. This is verse 12. And his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We silence the voice of God when we begin to partake in sin. And we begin to, you know, the Bible said, if we sin not, the wicked one ain't able to touch us. That's as plain as we can put it. If we sin not, the wicked one cannot touch you. But if you dwell a life in sin, then you are going to be battered by the enemy. And, you know, the trials is severe enough without getting over in that area, getting over in the gray area, if you please. And then in 2 Peter in the 1st chapter in verse 4, here the writer Peter gives us some instruction, anointing by the Lord, and let's partake of these instructions, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Once grace has done its work, we have escaped the corruption of the world. We have escaped the trap of Satan. We have escaped hell. We have now inherited eternal life. And verse 5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which the King James Version used the word charity, which is translated unto love. You know, you have a good feeling come in your soul when you're able to love those that persecute you and do wrong and do harm to you. It leaves you when, you know, instead of being tied in a knot, a lot of people go around tied in a knot all the time because they're mad at somebody all the time. They're mad about something or somebody all the time. And they fretting and fussing and feuding with somebody all the time. Well, it's much better to have the peace of God. It's much better to have love. And if we practice the scripture, so many folks only practice the scriptures they want to. You know, we need to practice the whole book. Not just a few good ones. Well, I'd like to say, Lord, and got desires in my heart. Boy, that's good. I'm going to practice that. But we need to practice the ones about, you know, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to practice the one that says, you know, we're to love those that despitefully use us and work ill and do ill against us. We're to love them. Now, that's what brings about perfection in your life. When you can turn around and you know, I'm troubled a lot of time. I know a lot of preachers, and I'm friends with a lot of preachers, and I'm of a giving spirit. And I find that so many preachers are not of a giving spirit. They're give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. What can I get for myself? And I had the statement made by somebody that said to me about a particular situation, and he said, you kind of watch out for that guy because all he cares is for himself. And I've watched in that particular person, and that's the way their life is. They only care for themselves. They're not a giver. You know, it bites me a lot of time. You know, I give somebody something the other day to help them out, and about 3 days later, it bit me hard. The guy passed me a bad check. You know, you know, it's that's the way life is. But I'm gonna go love him some more next week, and I'm gonna say, "Hey, brother, I got to tell you something. You know, you need to right your wrong here," and he will. He will. I'll probably have to go to his bank. He'll never be man enough to do it. I'll probably have to go to his bank and present the check and say, hey, this guy written a check to me and it ain't no good. Could you make it good the next time he gets money in the bank? And this guy professes to be a Christian. He professes to be, but he's a taker, not a giver. You know, we need to be a giver. And if we become a giver and we begin to practice these things, see, if we practice faith, if we practice knowledge, we practice patience, we practice temperance, and we practice godliness, and we practice brotherly kindness, and we practice charity. Now, the Bible says, you know, we're to live with peace with all men as much as lies within us. I have come to a few places in life that a few folks that didn't lie within me to live with peace anymore with them. They had just so wrongly done you that you finally had to say a point that you just had to wash your hands of their situation. And that's hard. That's real hard. But we have to rightly divide those situations. The crossover is, as the God says, don't cast your pearls before swine. If you're dealing with somebody and they have become wallowing in the hog pen, they don't want to do no better, they become reprobate in mind and spirit, then you have to come to the place that you draw the line and say, hey, listen, we're not going any further. This boat ain't going to float. You know, this plane ain't going to sail because we're not going any further. And I've got members in my family that are that way. That you know, you just have to tolerate. There's nothing you can do to change them. They've done made up their mind where they're going to become a retrobate. They done wallowed in their drunkenness of their mind. And you know, drunkenness of the physical body is bad, but drunkenness of the mind is worse than drunkenness of the physical body. Because when you become drunken in mind, you're drunken. You know, a drunk man don't even know where he's at a lot of time. He gets somewhere and don't know how he got there, or he gets somewhere and he don't know where he's at, or he don't know what he told you. I've heard people say, well, I must have been drunk that day. I don't remember a thing I told you. See, a drunk man is unstable. He's unable to function. But the Bible says, be sober in mind. And the problems, listen, a lot of the problems that follow because the person become drunken in mind. A lot of people become drunken in mind long before they become drunken in body. They may be on LSD or crack or cocaine or meth, or they be on Oxycontin or whatever they may be on. But the problem didn't start the day they picked up the pill. The problem started in their mind to become drunken to the reality of God and God's word and what was the purpose of their life. You got to have a purpose. Without a purpose, you know, I thought about that a lot this week. Without a vision, God's people will perish. Now, I've got a vision of a lot greater things than I'm seeing right now, and we've enjoyed a great vision in our ministry. But I realize that some of the things that God has going on is simply a vision to keep us from perishing. Because in this recession, there's a lot of folks that are perishing. They're going under. But we have a vision. We have something to be about doing. We have something to occupy our time with. We have a purpose, and God is working in those avenues. Every facet of our ministry, I see God working. I see lives being changed. I see people being saved. I see people being touched. I was telling Sandy yesterday how that a lot of times, you know, we influence people and we don't get up one morning and say, well, I'm going over to influence so-and-so. You know, if I see Brother Jim, I'm going to influence him. We don't set our goal or our mind that way. But if we live a godly life, and if we practice faith, and if we practice these things that I'm teaching on this morning and preaching on this morning, it will affect people's lives. A lady told me yesterday, she said, my son is a preacher. And she said, you will never know what an inspiration you have been to him and the strength he draws from you. And he can be up against it, she said, in the battle, and he can come and talk to you, and you give him some kind of strength or faith that he goes back and carries on. Thank God for his anointing. Thank God for his purpose. Thank God that God is moving and blessing. But if we do these things, it says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful. When you begin to practice the things that God has said here in his word, then you're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And we see that so much of the time in the church today, that people get saved and then they get to looking down their nose at everybody that ain't saved. They get to looking down their nose at everybody that don't live as righteous. One guy told me one time, he said, I read the word of God through 7 times before I preached the first sermon, and I believe according to God, I believe it. If a man don't do at least that, he ain't worthy to preach. I thought to myself, wonder what verse and chapter that was. Yeah. His ministry never did accomplish much. He never did get out of the rut. He's dead now. But he never did get out of the rut, because he was comparing his righteousness to everybody else and saying, if you ain't as righteous as I am. I like what Paul said. Paul said, I'm just no sinner saved by grace. He said, well, I was the chief of the sinners. I'm rotten from to the core. But God said, if you don't watch, you forget where you was purged from. You forget what grace has done for you. You forget what mercy has done for you. You forget where you come from. My Suzanne's birth mama, Catherine, her daddy, Paul Lucas, was a godly man, loved God, and I thought a lot of him. And he always made a statement, said, take care of the little people. And he refinished furniture, and he used to say, a lot of time he'd turn the table over and refinish it on the bottom. And people said, what in the world did you do that for? He said, got to take care of the little people. And he was kidding there, talking about little short people that looking up at the bottom of the table. But he practiced in his life taking care of the little people. He was not a rich man in Radford, Virginia. But he sat with the governors, and he sat with the very elite, and he was friends with everybody. I know when we got married, the governor sent us a wedding present. And he was a retired railroad worker and labored. But he was mindful of the little people. He took care of the little people. And he'd always say to me, he said, take care of the little people. Take care of the people that can't take care of themselves. And I've tried to do that all my life. I've tried to help the people that can't help themselves and try to point them to an understanding. Sometimes they don't like it, but you got to tell them. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your callings and election sure. And I like this verse right here. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, how do folks say you can't backslide? They say you can't fall. Peter said there's some things you got to do if you don't want to fall. So I'll leave that at that. I believe you can backslide. I believe you can lose out with God. I believe you can throw it all away. No man can take it from you. Devil can't take it from you. Church can't take it from you because they didn't give it to you. But I believe you can squander it away with righteous living. I believe you can forget where you come from. I believe you can get to take on these natures of a Christ-like man, and you can lose the ball game. I'm going to ask them to come and sing today. We close out with a song. We love you and we appreciate you. God go with you. God keep you. God anoint your life. Save the lost. Save the sinner. Heal and deliver is our prayer. In Jesus' name.